Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 10, again in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 10. You have a little half sheet there in your bulletin if you'd like to use that for following along as we go through the message this morning. Just a quick little announcement. Faith and I have bought a book for each family or person, family unit in our church, and it's called A Pilgrim's Guide to Rest, and it's an outstanding book. One of the best that I've ever read. And so, given that to some of you, if I have more copies in the study over there, so I'd like each of you to get it. Hope we have enough, and if not, we'll get some more. But if you would see me or see Faith about that, it's for Christmas. Yes, it's for each person for Christmas. So Merry Christmas from us. If you look at the title of our message this morning, it says, Jesus Brings a Sword. And we've talked about how we're in the middle of Christmas season, and God has providentially and sovereignly brought us to where we're looking in this Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 10. And the last 2 weeks we've had messages on the theme of I know it's on the tip of your tongue. Persecution. All right. Thought we'd have to go back to verse 16 again, but you got it out there in time, so we won't have to do that. Jesus Brings a Sword is the title of today's message, and it really does fit the Christmas season. You may not think so, but we're going to see how it does today. I was looking in through Christmas hymns, and there's one that says, Bring a Torch, Jeanette Isabella. And I didn't see any Christmas songs that said, Jesus Brings a Sword. But that is what he's done. And we'll start in verse 16 and read through verse 18, and then we'll jump down to verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus says to his 12 that he's sending out, Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Now jump ahead to verse 34. Jesus continues speaking, and he says, Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth, to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We are, one of the reasons that we meet together every Sunday is to be redirected to true reality. God is the one true reality, and we find God generally in his creation, but specifically in his written word, and most clearly in his written word through the living word, who is Jesus Christ. And we are here to look at him and to worship him, to learn him this morning, so that we will love him more, so that we will live him in front of the world that is around us. And so let's go to him and ask his blessing on the preaching and listening of his word today. Father, we come to you as the reality of this universe. There is no other reality apart from you. And Father, we cannot understand reality unless you open our eyes to see it. We are by nature blinded. Our understanding is darkened, and your Holy Spirit is the one who makes alive and gives light. We ask, Father, that you would take scales from our eyes today, and help us to see you, to see spiritual truth that only comes from your Spirit. And do your work today, we pray, for the honor and glory of your name and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're right in the middle of the Christmas season, and homes are decorated with trees and with lights. Cookies are being baked, or have been baked, or will be baked. Songs play on the radio, in the stores, in the car, and at home. And some people are very happy making memories, making new memories, and some people are very depressed as they think of old memories that the season brings to them, very sad and unhappy memories. And you ought to be thinking about that as you go around during this Christmas season. Not everybody is having a good time with great memories. For some people, this is a very painful season. Billions of people in our world celebrate Christmas. We have about 8 billion people on our planet, and I would guess that about somewhere around 5 billion of those people or more celebrate Christmas. But the reality is that if billions of people understood what really happened at that event that we call Christmas, the coming of God's own Son, King Jesus, into this world, they would want nothing to do with Christmas. Most people will take Christmas without Christ, all right? And that's just a fact because they don't really want the reality of Christmas. Christmas, as most people celebrate it, only has to do with the things that I mentioned, decorations and lights and trees and family get-togethers. For some people, it's about traffic and long lines and returns at the store. But some people just get cranky because of the stress of it all. If Jesus is thought about at all during this time, how is he often thought of? He is thought of as an unthreatening, helpless, pathetic little baby being laid in a manger by his mother. And he is no threat there, but that is the reality. That is not reality, that he's no threat. God's word shows us reality, and there is so much darkness in our world today. Did you see darkness this week? Not with physical eyes, but did you look around you, and as you heard news and as you experienced life, did you see darkness? There has always been darkness since when? Genesis chapter 3, the fall into sin. We can get discouraged by the darkness, but we shouldn't. If you are in Christ today, you should not be discouraged by the darkness. Do you know what God says about the darkness and the light? John 1 speaks to the fact that the eternal Son of God became flesh. He took on flesh like you and I have in the incarnation. And verse 4 calls Jesus the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then it says, the light shined in the darkness, and you know in the King James Version it says, how does it go in the King James Version? And the darkness comprehended it not. In the English Standard Version it says, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it's pitch black at the bottom of the ocean. You remember in Finding Nemo, down at the bottom of the ocean, Nemo and his dory. They were down there, you know, and it's dark. You can't see anything until they see that little fish with the light that hangs down in front of him. Why is there so much darkness at the bottom of the ocean if at the top of the ocean, on top of the water, that's pure light? And if you jumped into the ocean today, you could go down a number quite a ways and actually see light, but at the bottom it's dark. Darkness is stronger than the light down at the bottom of the ocean. But the light has come into this world, the light is Christ, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. But the darkness cannot overcome Christ the light. Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even though we look around us and we see darkness and we say, how long? It looks at times like the darkness is overpowering the light. But doesn't light always overpower darkness? not always as in the ocean depths, but Christ the light came into the world, and people did not run toward the light. Instead, they hate the light, and they do not come to the light, so that their evil actions will not be revealed. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Why do I mention this? Well, we have to always be on guard for false teaching everywhere. Teaching that is against Scripture. False teaching is poison to our minds. And if we are under it, and we often are, we're just getting a slow drip of constant poison into our minds. False teaching is poison to our minds. Our world gets false teaching every Christmas on the radio. We hear it too. Do we know it's false teaching or not? It's so easy to hear something and say, well, that sounds religious, and it sounds like it comes from the Bible, so that's great. And it can be spiritual poison the whole time. Last Friday night after the MCS Christmas concert, Faith and I and Kara took off immediately because we had to get to Charleston, West Virginia. Because on Saturday morning, Kara had a gymnastics meet. It wasn't Faith, it was Kara. So we're driving, and you go through the stations on the radio. You know, you're going from Canton or Akron, which is the last little kind of cities, more or less, and you get through Dover, but then you get down there toward Marietta, and it's just dark most of that way. And we're going to get there about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, it's amazing how, really, over the years, you have the same Christmas songs over and over and over every year. There's not a whole bunch of new Christmas songs being written. And you hear them again and again, and you hear it on the different stations as you drive, and you think you might go crazy because you're tired, and it's like, you know, this is dumb, man. The trip is not dumb, but just hearing some of these same inane songs over again. And then I heard the classic of all classics. Here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. And miles are dragging, and you need some coffee, and there's nothing else to do. So the words go through the silence of the car, and then I heard in that song what I never noticed before. Peace on earth will come to all if we just follow the light. So let's give thanks to the Lord above, for Santa Claus comes tonight. Peace on earth will come to all if we just follow the light. Not true. No one naturally follows the light because no one wants the light. We come into this dark, sinful world in our dark condition because of the very first Adam. And sinful acts are what we do because of our condition of being under the first Adam. So that's darkness. And into our world of darkness and sin and evil came the light. Unwanted and undesired. But knowing that he was unwanted and undesired, he came anyway. Was he hoping for some acceptance? Was he hoping that some people would follow him? Was he hoping that many people, out of the goodness of their hearts, would see that he really was the light and that they would then follow him? No. Remember way back in Matthew chapter 1, at the angel's announcement of Mary's pregnancy to Joseph, Joseph, don't fear, but Mary, Mary. The baby with whom she was pregnant would be born, and Joseph was to call his name Jesus, which was a reference to Jehovah saves in the Old Testament. Joshua, Josue, Joshua, Jesus, Jehovah saves. And that name means that Jesus was coming with a purpose, and that decisive purpose was not to hope that some people would respond to the light and follow the light. The purpose for which Jesus came was to save his what? His people from their sins. He was not going to try to save. He was not hoping to save. He was not wishing to save, but he actually came to save his people from their sins. He was determined to do it. And he invaded the kingdom of darkness. What did the kingdom of darkness wish to do with King Jesus, king of the kingdom of light? What did the kingdom of darkness wish to do with King Jesus? Destroy him. Kill him. So your first space this morning. The king of light came into the kingdom of darkness. And what was going to happen? What was inevitable and unavoidable? The king of light came into the kingdom of darkness. What was inevitable and unavoidable? And the answer? Conflict. The unavoidable and inevitable of the king of light coming into the kingdom of darkness is conflict. Jesus came into this world, and there is conflict. Did that take him by surprise? Not at all. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. All right, you all may be thinking, my 12, you're going out, you've seen great acceptance by Jesus the Messiah in Galilee and in all these other places. You think that I'm here, and you think that's going to be the reception you get. Don't think for a moment that I have come to bring peace on this earth. He continues to say, I have not come. The purpose of my coming is not to bring peace, but a sword. A sword implies a barber? No, an executioner. There's conflict when there is a sword. And he's already told them that he was sending them out as sheep among wolves. All right, this is my purpose. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He's told them how to respond. Now he tells them that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Number one, Jesus taught contrary to popular opinion. Jesus taught contrary to popular opinion. We see some things don't change because most people have an absolutely popular opinion about Christmas, and it's so far from the truth and from the reality. Keep writing there. When we have wrong opinions, the problem is not with God's truth. When we have wrong opinions, the problem is not with God's truth, but with our own thinking. Our own thinking. It's human nature to seek to fit God into what we think and believe and opine. That's just human nature. God, this is what I think, and so you need to fit my mold of thinking. But his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So letter A, the people's popular idea. What was the people's popular idea? Well, Jesus is telling them, right? Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. So the people's popular idea was Jesus will bring peace, all right? Jesus will bring peace. Now, I want us to understand for a moment here, the Jewish people were not being anti-scriptural. Where had they gotten the idea from that the Messiah would bring peace? They had gotten that from Scripture, okay? So this is not that we're ignoring Scripture, we're coming up with our own ideas, all right? But the popular idea was Jesus will bring peace. Isaiah, go back with me to Isaiah chapter 2. In one of the songs we sang this morning, it said, in Isaiah 'twas foretold. Isaiah was the one who foretold certain prophecies about the coming Messiah. If you look just at verse 2, just the first phrase, it says, it shall come to pass in the latter days. All right? Now, in the same context, go to verse 4. Speaking of the Messiah, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, this is speaking of the Messiah. So obviously, it's a coming Messiah who would bring some kind of peace. Now, go to chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9. This is probably the verses that are put most on Christmas cards, or at least some of the ones who are put most on Christmas cards. We know them, verses 6 and 7. The prophecy of the coming Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, last designation, Prince of Peace. All right, you have that space there on your sheet. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Prince of Peace. Now notice verse 7, the first phrase. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Okay? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Now move ahead to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Chad referenced this morning to us, for us, in our Sunday school hour. Why would people think that the Messiah would bring peace? Well, just a couple of months before Jesus was born, Zechariah, who would have been his earthly uncle, John the Baptist's father, he prophesied in Luke 1 about the coming Messiah and about John the Baptist, Zechariah's coming son. Verse 67, go all the way up to verse 67. All right, John has just been born. Remember, Zechariah was dumb. He was not able to speak for the time of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. If you're saved from your enemies, you have peace. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now go to verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Again, that's peace. Now, verse 76, and you, child, now he was referencing John the Baptist, and now he's referencing the Messiah, the coming Messiah. You, child, I'm sorry, this is John the Baptist. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Is that all? Turn ahead to chapter 2. After John the Baptist was born, the night of Jesus' birth. Verse 14, the angel, the multitude, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And in the same chapter, verse 29, after Simeon had pronounced prophecy sobre over Jesus, that was a Spanish word that got in there, prophecy over Jesus. All right, he says in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. All right, so back to your sheet there. The disciples had gotten their idea from where? Where'd the idea come to the disciples and to the people of Israel that their Messiah would be of peace? From Scripture, okay? They had gotten their idea from the Scriptures. What was the disciples' problem? Well, the answer is they misunderstood the Scriptures. They misunderstood the Scriptures. Can we misunderstand the Scriptures? Absolutely. Do we? Yes. That's part of one thing that we do every Sunday when we come and We study God's word together, and part of it is for doctrine, teaching, for reproof and correction of wrong thinking. Well, what do we need? What do we need to understand the scriptures correctly? Holy Spirit, his work in helping us understand is called illumination. Okay, the work is called illumination. We need illumination from the Holy Spirit to understand God's word. And, you know, a one-sentence prayer right here, I have it filled, I have a space there. God, graciously grant us divine illumination. God, graciously grant us divine illumination. So the 12 are ready to go out. Did they understand everything before they went out? No. They would continue to need illumination. What they did not understand were Jesus' two comings. They didn't understand Jesus' two comings, T-W-O or number two. What didn't they understand? Well, ultimate peace, that's your next space, ultimate peace will come with Jesus' second coming. Division comes at Jesus's, whoops, and you're missing a space. Division comes at Jesus's first coming. The people's popular idea was that Jesus was going to bring peace, ultimate peace. So we turn then to letter B, Jesus's unpopular idea. We had the people's popular idea. Now we have Jesus's unpopular idea. Jesus brings a sword. Jesus brings a sword. And that is simply, the word sword there is a reference to division. All right? Jesus brings a sword, which is division. Now, this was not a completely brand new idea. We just saw that Simeon had prophesied 1 week after Jesus' birth that there was going to be conflict. So turn, we're still in Luke chapter 2, right? Look at verse 33. And his father and mother, Simeon has just spoken, and his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him, about Jesus, the baby that's a week old in their arms. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. All right? Some people are going to fall, and some people are going to be raised up, all because of this little baby that you're holding in your arms who is 8 days old. And then he says there, and for a sign that is opposed, verse 35, and a what? Sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Well, Mary went through great agony of soul with that kind of sword because her son was the one who divides everybody in the world. And just shortly after birth, Jesus' birth, we see how his coming literally brought a sword. We read it this morning in our scripture reading. It didn't bring peace, it brought a sword. We were in Matthew chapter 2, and here come the Magi looking for one who has been born king of the Jews. And Chad mentioned in Sunday school, when Herod heard this at all Jerusalem, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. That shows you they weren't waiting for this king of the Jews, at least the way they were expecting him. When the wise men did not report to Herod after finding Jesus, Joseph had a dream in which he was told, flee to Egypt. Don't go back to Herod, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. You say, how can that happen? Well, don't think very far. We live in a country that has murdered 55 million unborn babies. So this is mass genocide in our country. That's what happened there. Man's heart doesn't change anywhere in any time by itself. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, Herod killed all the male children who were 2 years old and under. Before 30-something, 30-year-old Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 now that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Before Jesus could even speak as a small baby, he revealed the thoughts of man's hearts. So now we turn to number two. Jesus taught two seemingly contradictory truths. Jesus taught two seemingly contradictory truths that are reconciled only in and through himself. All right, so is there a contradiction? Your next space. Peace is promised, and division is promised. Is that a contradiction? Well, you see the answer there. I wrote no. It's not a contradiction because there are two what? Two comings of Christ. And then there's a little paragraph. I didn't leave you any spaces. We'll just read through it. The second coming, Jesus' second coming, will divide the sheep from the goats, believers from unbelievers, and bring ultimate final peace to this earth. In the same way, the first coming brings division among people who are brought into peace with God through Christ and those who are not. We have heard the term in the New Testament before, the gospel of peace. Paul spoke to the Ephesians about their armor, and he said in chapter 6, verse 15, our feet being ready with the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. Gospel of division. It's peace for some, it's division and conflict for others. How is the good news peace? Next space. God brings peace through the what of Christ? Work of Christ. That's one answer, not a wrong answer. Death. God brings peace through the death of Christ. He overcomes sin by death, by Christ's death. Jesus is a peacemaker between God and man. Man wants peace without man. To man, peace means I don't have any problems. All right? Everybody wants no problems. We just don't want to have to submit to Christ. I don't want any problems. Well, the reason we have problems is because the first Adam didn't submit to God. And he plunged our whole race into the condition of sin. I'm not interested in obeying Jesus, but I don't want to go to hell. So give me peace with God. Take me to heaven, but leave me alone to do what I want to do. Most people today think that you're a peacemaker if you ignore problems. People in the world feel like that. People in the church feel like that. If you ignore problems, you're a peacemaker. But our problem is sin. You can't ignore it. If you ignore it, you don't care about peace, peace with God. God did not ignore it, and he still doesn't ignore it today. The only way to peace is through the blood of his violent, bloody death, sacrificial in the place of sinners on his cross. The blood which brings us to God. Jesus is a peacemaker because he is the truth that divides. You're a sinner, is what the Bible teaches us. You're an enemy of God. I can give you peace with him. But someone says angrily, they may not say this, they may not yell this out angrily, they may. They may think this in their mind as they smile at you, I am not a sinner. I am not that bad. Don't talk to me about him. Well, the Prince of Peace brings disunity and conflict between those who have peace with God through Christ and those who reject Christ and have no peace with God. Now go back to Luke chapter 2. Are you still there? Where are we? Luke 2. Good. I think I made this work out okay. I think that much of the misunderstanding. Does Jesus bring peace or conflict? I think that a lot of the misunderstanding comes from our King James translation of the Message that the multitude of angels brought to the shepherds in the hill country around Bethlehem. Our King James says, and you've all, if you've gone to Minute Christian, if you've memorized this on your own, our King James says, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The idea, Jesus is here, this is great, peace to everybody. The vast majority of manuscripts, though, give a very different reading of Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Look at the front of your bulletin. You have it in your Bible, I know that. Notice how it's a bit different, but it's very, very, actually the difference is very important. It says, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Now, what is man's very first thought when they read it that way? Well, God would obviously be pleased with me. I mean, why wouldn't he? I'm doing him a favor. He gets a good deal if he gets me. That's not what it teaches. God is pleased with everybody, right? No, he's not pleased with everybody, but he would certainly be pleased with me. Remember when we have a cutoff line, when we make a limit of who God's pleased with, we always have the limit, the line is always somewhere below me. We are all born dead in sin, separated from God, at enmity with him, no one seeking after God, none is righteous. We are in darkness, hating the light. Do you agree? Did I just use biblical terminology through that whole description? That is absolutely biblical terminology. No one believes what I just described naturally. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we don't believe the bad news by nature. There is no one who pleases God or can please God naturally. And so, on earth, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So that cannot possibly mean there are people out there who say, God, yes, you came to bring peace, and I see that by myself, and I choose Jesus. So the angels would not say, peace on earth, goodwill to men, because man wouldn't give a care. And man is not at peace with himself, he's not at peace with others, and he's not at peace with God. You ought to start with God. Man is not at peace with God, and so therefore he's not at peace with himself, and therefore he's not at peace with others. Next space. But the message on that first Christmas night is not about general peace to everybody in the world. The message on that first Christmas night is not about general peace to everybody in the world. Instead, what is it about? It's about God's sovereign, gracious choice. It's about God's sovereign, gracious choice, as the rest of Scripture teaches us. I remember I was in Mexico probably second year in, and it was Christmas time, and I thought, well, I need to come up with a Christmas message. So Luke 2, we'll talk about the angels. And I'm reading through this, and I realized, wow, it doesn't just say peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It says what is on the front of our bulletin. It says in our ESV, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. No one pleases God by themselves, do they? No one does good, so he must be pleased only with those whom Jesus came to save from their sins. Not through their goodness, but only through Christ's go-between work in their place. He is pleased with them because he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, and now he has come to save them by his work of obedience in fulfilling his Father's law and in dying in their place on the cross, suffering God's wrath and punishment in their place. Only these particular people have peace with God on earth. And these particular people are brought into division with those who do not have peace with God. Does that make sense? This misunderstanding, this is why I think somebody wrote, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a popular Christmas hymn. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols raised. Can't even think of the song now. But it ends with peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then it said something like, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Because that was a misunderstanding. He based that hymn on a misunderstanding of what that verse really says. Man is not right with God outside of Christ. God is not pleased with anyone on this earth due to our condition in Adam and our sin and disobedience to God due to that condition in Adam. We are his enemies. Paul came and preached the good news, this gospel, to unbelievers. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5, that when we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a ministry in which two parties need to be reconciled to each other. The ministry of reconciliation is God and man are at enmity with each other, and we have a ministry of reconciling them. We're not the reconcilers. We give the message of reconciliation from Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is our message at this Christmas time to everyone in the world around us who is not at peace with God. And how many people around us are not at peace with God? A couple? All those who come unto God, only through Christ have peace with God. And all those who refuse Christ have no peace with God, but remain his enemies under his wrath. Now, the object of Jesus' mission through the 12 and then through us is to introduce himself to the world, which according to his plan was going to cause, I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. This is division. When we speak of the reconciling gospel to other people, they think in their hearts. This is what people that you talk to, when we give the gospel, and this is why we don't at times want to give the gospel, they think in their hearts. In fact, there are people in this room today, I'm convinced, who think the same thing. I don't need peace with God. I'm good with him. He's good with me. And if we weren't good with God for some reason, I could close the gap on my own and make things right. That is natural thinking. natural to every person in our world. I could close the gap between God and me if I weren't right with him. I'm sure I am, but if I weren't, I could fix that gap myself. And I certainly don't need Jesus for that, and I certainly don't need you telling me this either. And they may not even get outwardly angry with you. They'll just leave, or they won't come back. Or they might come back but not want to be around you. Or tell somebody, I don't like you. I don't like her. I don't like him. Why not? Oh, just, you know, blah, 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 blah. You come up with any kind of reason. Or they might get really angry, or as we've seen through this whole passage, they might kill you. Notice, your next space, these conflicts, back in Matthew chapter 10, all right? These conflicts arise within even the closest relationships. These conflicts arise within the closest relationships. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the person's enemies will be those of his own household." We don't have to look very far to see that happening. Some of you say, that's my testimony. That's happened in my life. You know, we don't have to look far in Scripture to see this happening. Possibly, I wrote down there Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. It's the call of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. When Jesus called them, it says they were sitting in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. So they have Zebedee and sons fishing. This is a three-pronged business. And this man walks along in front of them and says, "Follow me." And maybe James and John really hated fishing, and this was a good excuse. But I don't think so. But these two sons stand up and they follow Jesus, and it said they left their father in the boat. How do you think Dad felt about that? I have trained you my whole life for this business. Where are you going? He called. We're following. Now, again, that's the Bible doesn't say that, but it's very possible. What is certain, though, your next space, what is certain, is that James and John did not love their father. What is certain is that James and John did not love their father more than they loved Jesus. Which is exactly what Jesus said must happen to his disciples, or with his disciples, in verse 37. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, we may not be certain of Zebedee's reaction, but your next space. Certainly, Jesus brought division in his own family. Jesus brought division in his own family. Turn ahead to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. There's a feast. Jesus' brother, at this time there is quite a bit of hostility toward Jesus. It said in verse 1, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. You can't even imagine this. We don't imagine this. Jesus wouldn't go in one part of his country because they're seeking to kill him. So if you show up, they're going to try to kill you. You know, if you go on the other side of Menor, is there a place, the side of the other tracks in Menor where you wouldn't go because they might try to kill you over there? I don't think any of us have ever faced that yet. Hopefully we don't, but that's a possibility. That's what Jesus faced. And so his brothers are kind of challenging him. You know, go up to the verse 3. His brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." They're challenging him openly. And then notice verse 5. "For not even his brothers believed in him." All right, that's your space there. Even his brothers did not believe in him. Mark chapter 3, verse 21, a huge crowd was gathered around Jesus so that Jesus and his disciples couldn't even eat, it says. And when his family heard it, his family, mother, brothers, sisters, his family heard it, they went out to seize him. "Take him, grab him," for they said, "He is out of his mind." Now, you've probably got brothers and sisters who said the same thing about you, right? But for different reasons. "You're crazy." And that's what they're saying about Jesus here. Following Jesus can be very lonely. Division can arise where you least expect it. It is impossible to predict how people will react when they are truly confronted with Jesus' gospel. Now, God commands that our loyalty be first and foremost to him. We're to love our family. Brothers, sisters, parents, children, siblings, that's brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, we're to love our family. But we're not to love our family more than we love Christ. Our loyalty is first and foremost to Christ. And the attitude of many is when persecution or struggle like this arises, division arises in family. I have heard many people say over 20-some years of ministry, "Well, God will understand." Jesus flat out says here in Matthew chapter 10, "You are not worthy of being my disciple if that's your attitude." There is nothing that God will understand. Jesus came to bring this division. By giving you peace with God, you come into conflict with those who don't have peace with God. There was a young lady in our church in Mexico about 19 years old. And she went off with her neighbor's husband. And eventually, I don't remember if this lasted a couple of days, weeks, or months, but eventually she moved back into her parents' home next door. She would come to church and she would listen to God's word. And this happened at the very beginning, near the beginning of when we first knew her, and this situation happened. And then she professed faith in Christ. And after a while, I remember one Sunday afternoon, she told me of that event that had happened several years before. And I told her, "If you have confessed this to the Lord, then you really need to make this right with the neighbor man and his wife. And if you wish, I would be willing to go with you." Several weeks went by, and then one Sunday we had her over for dinner after church, and she said, "Mike, I am ready to go do that. Would you go with me?" Here's faith, take her. No, I said I would go with her. That was a scary thing to do for her. For me, I don't know if this lady could open the door and shoot her. You know, I'm standing right there too. The lady was not very happy to see her. She answered the door. But this young lady had confessed her sin to God, and she sought to make it right with the people that she had sinned against as well. And this young lady had two sisters, one older and one younger. The young lady in our church. Both of these sisters found older men who were married, but who had come to their house and actually stay with these two sisters on the weekend. And the two girls, older and younger sisters, they actually had babies with these older men. And you might think, oh, the horror. And yes, it's horrible. But the young lady in our church lived in this kind of environment at home. And her father said to her once, "What is wrong with you that you can't get a guy like your sisters can?" his disdain and displeasure and constant pressuring often came through in daily comments like this. "Why can't you get a guy so that I don't have to support you?" is what he was really saying to her. So here's a young lady, a Christ follower. She would very much desire to be married, would desire to have children, would desire to follow Christ as she does those things. And she lives with her sisters under the same roof, and she is pressured daily to disobey God. Jesus said this would happen. He said this is why he came. When he changes someone, he puts in them a willingness to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, verse 38, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Taking up your cross is death on a one-way street. You go by carrying a cross, they know you're not going out to a picnic. Everybody knows they see you go by with a cross, you're not coming back. You're going out and you're going to die. Losing the selfish life that we desire, Jesus says, you find me, you actually find life. And everybody else looks around at that and says, why would you do that? It's knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. There is bitter opposition to that in this world. We don't think so because we have dumbed down the gospel to this. Believe in Jesus, go to church, give in the offering, and then do the things that we say you should do, and voila, you're good to go. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that God saves sinners through faith in Christ. The Jesus who paid it all in their place. This is not, if you ask Jesus into your heart to be your Savior, then you'd better be faithful unto death. Well, I want to go to heaven, so man, I hope if somebody puts a gun to my head that I'll be faithful. Because if I'm not, that means I'm going to hell. No, it is faith in this Jesus. And then growing in our trust and faith in him more and more and more. And along that path of growing in that in faith in Christ, every believer has many, many falls, failures, and sins. They don't want that, they don't desire that, they don't love that. But that's the fact of life. And this Jesus who has become your king, who is your great high priest, your intermediary between God and you, by whom you have been brought into peace with God, he is no longer your enemy. We spend our lives running from God, and it's very hard for us when we trust Christ to realize, now I run to him, not from him. Yes. The Father gave his Son for you. And if you are in Christ today, he could not love you any more than he does right now. Nothing you can do will earn some more of his favor. His favor has been earned for you through Christ. He's your prophet who teaches you through his word. He is your kind shepherd who lovingly guides you and walks with you through this non-peaceful world. He said, my peace I leave with you. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have pressure. That's the word, pressure. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is your defense lawyer. John calls him the advocate. And when a charge is brought up to God about you by the accuser of the brother who is Satan, Jesus steps forward and he speaks for you by saying, the charge is true, Your Honor. guilty as charged, but, and you have another space here or not? No, we don't have a space here. Not quite. Jesus says, I have paid for that offense. There is no judgment or wrath left for him or for her. Is that Jesus worth living for? Is that Jesus worth dying for? Is he worth any amount of pressure or persecution that would come into our lives? And we rest in, I am his and he is mine today and forevermore. And our last space is just a simple prayer. May God do. Now, the next words that go in here are easy to write down. We need God to do them. May God do whatever is necessary. May God do whatever is necessary so that we would see that Jesus is truly the treasure. Worth our losing family or friends or even life if our God would so require, and his loving, gracious, kind providence in shepherding his children. Father, may we recognize this Christmas season when everyone is celebrating many things and very few are celebrating the Christ of the Word of God. May we realize what reality is and bring us to worship truly at the feet of our Savior and at the feet of his Father who sent his Son, and that Son who came willingly to bear the curse in our place. And Father, may we worship your Spirit who has opened our eyes, if he has opened our eyes, to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Father, keep us in the love of God. May we contemplate what you have done to bring us peace with you. And may we remember that that very work of bringing us into peace with you has brought us into conflict with the world around us. Strengthen your people to worship you, to love you, to trust you, and to walk with you until death. We thank you that faithful is he who calls us, who also will do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.